make sure I'm on this evening. I forgot to turn the microphone on this morning. Thankfully, they're out there, those who are waving me down, so there wasn't going to be a problem this morning. The specials were, just a ministry in and of themselves, aren't they? They really minister to the heart when you can just sing of the wonderful works of the Lord. Thank you very much for that. And I know I said this morning, I just want to take this opportunity again to thank everyone for your graciousness and your welcoming to us. I called my wife on the way home this afternoon from the service and just told her just what a wonderful spirit that the church had, and that how gracious you are, you all extending your welcome to me, and even asking how my daughter was this evening. And I wanted to thank you for that so much. My wife and I both were very excited about being here, and again, of course, the body has its things that it goes through, and an illness for a young one is just typical. We were told, we're first-time parents, if you can't tell, but this is our first daughter, and we were told that at the age of 7 is when children kind of stop getting sick so much and start being a little more normal, so we're marking that on the calendars. We have a little over 5 years to go, but we praise the Lord that we have her nonetheless. Our text tonight we're going to be looking at is going to be Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 this evening. And I thought while you're turning to the text, I just might just give a small testimony. I was born and raised in the church, as it were. My grandfather was a pastor for many years. He pastored actually one of the churches you might be familiar with is Ambassador Baptist Church, which was down off of Hillsborough Avenue. For many years there, and back in the 70s and went into the 80s, and then the Lord moved him a little further out north of us in Mazarik Town. And I grew up in the church and attended First Baptist Church of Land O'Lakes all the way up until I graduated from high school, and then I thought that I knew better, and unfortunately I could fall in line with the prodigal son decided not to stay in the church and started to run from the Lord, and the Lord was faithful, and he was gracious to chastise me and to bring me back under his fold. And shortly after that, I was able to meet my wife at Ballast Point Baptist. That's where we met, and we're married eventually, and we've been married for, this August will be 9 years. 9 years, bless her heart, she's had to put up with me. And, that's the amazing thing about marriage. It's a wonderful thing when you get to find that one person that you get to irritate for the rest of their lives. That's a blessing of God, let me tell you. But my wife is the better half of us, no doubt about it. And she's very special to me. She is my biggest cheerleader, and she is just so wonderful. She really is. And I'm appreciative so much of that. All right, Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, many of you are probably familiar with this text here in the Bible. It speaks of God testing Abraham. And I'm just going to go ahead and start us off with a word of prayer, and then we'll just jump on our text for this evening. Lord, we just come before you again tonight. Father, thankful for all the mighty works that you've done in the past and you've done in our lives in this day and age. Lord, we're thankful for the provisions that you provided for us, Father, and having a place where we can come together freely in this day and age, Father, and open up your word and worship you, Lord. And tonight we ask again, we come to the throne, Father, and ask that you would reveal yourselves to us. Lord, I just pray in the text tonight that we would see you and see what you've done for us, and that we would take it and consecrate it in our hearts and our minds, Father, that we'd be always looking for you. We ask all these things now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Genesis chapter 22, God's testing of Abraham. And it's interesting that with this particular chapter, that nowhere else in Scripture do we see the cross of Calvary foreshadowed than in this particular chapter. And what's interesting on top of that is in several texts that we might be familiar with, Isaiah chapter 53, Psalm 69, Psalm 22, and several references in the New Testament, obviously, you have a picture of Calvary from Christ's perspective. But what's interesting is what you see now in Genesis 22 is a look at Calvary really from God's perspective. Because Abraham is the one that is being really more on trial here than Isaac is. So really you get an interesting look in comparison, and this is just a picture, but a picture of Calvary through the eyes of God. So let's go ahead and jump right into the text. Verse number 1, and it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." Now the start of this particular chapter starts off with, "And it came to pass after these things." What things? What things were there? Well, we see actually with God working with Abraham, first speaking to him in the land that he grew up in the land of the Chaldees, or land of Ur, and drawing him out of that. See, Abraham was challenging through these times, and there's been a process of where God was purifying, or God was refining Abraham and culminating up to this particular point in his life. But you see, the things that they're referring to are Abraham's surrendering his father and his heritage, the things that he was born into, the things that he would have been owning once his father had died. God was calling him away from all of that. Surrendering a world system. Growing up in the land of Ur, it was a land wealthy of knowledge, certainly, wealthy of riches, wealthy of great astrological studies and things of that nature, and also a system of practices and also a system of false religions, too. God was calling him out of all of that. We also see in the previous chapters where God was talking to him, and after these things, surrendering to the voice of God to follow him faithfully. Surrendering to the efforts of his own to try to create his family lineage. Trying to protect himself through the half-lies instead of trusting God wholly. So God was bringing him all the way up to chapter 27, and came to pass after these things. The trials, the challenges, the examinations of showing Abraham maybe what's in his heart that he wasn't ready to see yet. God brought him to this point. And so after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. See, God wants our relationship and our fellowship to be fully established. And that's where a lot of times big challenges come through in our life. We get put on that block, and we're tested to see, are we there? Are we there to fellowship with the Lord? Obviously, the relationships definitely have to be there, talking about being saved. But now we're talking about our fellowship. So moving on in verse number 2. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. You know, the Lord wasn't mixing any words here. He wasn't. He wasn't saying, I want you to, as he said before in the past, I want you to get out of the land that you're in and go towards a land that I will show thee, in essence, show thee later. That wasn't the case here. God went quite straight to the quick. I want you to go up to a mountain that I'm going to show you so you could sacrifice your son. My son, the son that I waited for 25 years. 25 years Abraham waited for Isaac, or Abraham and Sarah. That's probably the better way to say it. 25 years. And it's interesting to note that it says, whom thou lovest. You know, this is the first time in the Bible that the word love is used. The first time from Genesis 1 forward, this is the first time it's being used. And it's great that it's using it in a context that eventually, of course, is used in John 3:16. Whom thou lovest, thine only son. So he goes on and he says, I want you to offer him up. Now, the land of Moriah, or Moriah itself, means foreseen of Jehovah. Foreseen of Jehovah. It's interesting. What is foreseen of Jehovah? Ultimately, we know foreseen that there has to be a sacrifice. God foresees there has to be a sacrifice for that fellowship and that relationship to be established with him. And so he says, go into the land of Moriah upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. Verse number 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of young men with him and Isaac his son and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. We see Abraham with the attitude of obedience despite the sacrifice required. See, in the past, Abraham's done a couple of things, has said a couple of half lies, has done a couple of things that were really kind of outside of the will of God. But here, with a sacrifice being required, a personal sacrifice that's being required, Abraham demonstrates the attitude of obedience and moves on. And so he gets up, and you just have to picture in our minds what's going on from Abraham's perspective. I mentioned Olivia is our first child, and I just can't imagine if I was told I have to go to a place so that my daughter could die. I just wouldn't know what to do. And I just have to picture in Abraham's mind as he's waking up in the morning and he's getting things ready and he's literally having to cleave. He cut the wood himself to do it. He's doing the things himself in order to produce this sacrifice, which is his son. I just can't imagine what's going on through his mind. But Abraham prepared the way, chopping the wood himself, getting up early in the morning, making what other provisions were necessary in order to go on with this. You know, the same thing was with Calvary too, because what we're doing is we're comparing Mount Moriah with Mount Calvary. The preparations were made so Christ could go. All things were lining up. So though they move on to verse number 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And they went into the place which God had told him in verse 3. And so on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. You know, I can't imagine that though the sun burned bright and their vision was clear, that was a dark walk, knowing the sacrifice that was coming. And verse 5, it says, Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. This was something that only the Father and the Son could do. It was a journey only Abraham and Isaac could do. And the same is true with Mount Calvary. It was a mountain that only God and Christ could be there. Only ones. No one else could do it. And I'm thankful for it. But man, what a journey that was. And so we're moving on in verse 6. And it says, and Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went, both of them together. We see now the attitude of faith despite the reality of God's request. We're following God no matter what it takes. We're following God that now we're in it and we see that this seems to be really what's going to happen. I can't necessarily see what's going to happen as far as the end result, but I'm still trusting in God. He's been faithful all of this time in the past. And that's something that we have to challenge ourselves. God's been faithful to us in the past. Are we ready to make the sacrifice that he's requested? Are we ready to make the journey that he's requested despite what it's going to take? What do we have to give up? And that's a great question. What is it in our lives that we're not willing to give up when God asks? Because that's going to hold us back from serving him. That's it. That's what it's going to be. It's going to be a thing of crippling, like the old ball and chain. That's the thing that's going to hold us back. Abraham, thankfully, in his attitude of faith, despite the reality, moves on forward. And we see him literally now, as his mind is reeling with it, that what's going to happen and take place. And he takes the wood in verse 6 and lays it right on Isaac, his son. Lays it on him. It's not only that he has to go knowing what's going to happen, but now he makes him carry all that wood on top of him to get there. It's a great picture. John Phillips made this statement of the wood. It was a great picture of the sin of the world being placed on the Son. And only the Son could carry it. That wood being placed on Isaac only, being carried to a place to be sacrificed. What an amazing picture it is. So now they're moving on forward, and that fire and then the knife taken in his hand are signs or symbolic of the death and judgment that's going to be brought on with this sacrifice. And going forward and said in verse 7, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Could you only imagine, parents? Could you only imagine your child starting to put things together? 2 and 2 is now starting to add up to 4 in their minds. And they're saying, well, I see what we're doing. I see the fire. I see the knife. I'm carrying the wood. What then is going to be the sacrifice? Oh, my heart would melt if my daughter asked me such a thing. And yet here we have pictured for us that scene in Gethsemane. Christ down on his knees praying in agony as if blood, sweating blood, that this cup may be taken from me, yet not my will, but thine. What a wonderful picture it is that we see the heart of Isaac following through and the heart of Christ following through. Understanding exactly what's going to take place, understanding who the lamb is, understanding who the sacrifice is, still going forward. We have no evidence, none whatsoever, and I think it's accurate, of no fighting, no rebelling, no running away and hiding. Going forward, understanding all things. So in verse 7, Isaac says, or I'm sorry, Abraham responds back to him, verse 8, excuse me, "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together." Boy, the words of John the Baptist just resonate in the background saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." We see it pictured here, the understanding, the agreement between the two of the Father and the Son, Abraham and Isaac, the Father and the Son, God and Jesus. The agreement, this has got to take place. This has to happen. Verse 9. "And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son." See, the process is set in motion. It wasn't just the fact that I want you to go all over the mountain to show me. It wasn't just the fact that I want you to take your son with you that I want you to show me. I want you to do exactly what I've asked you to do, to the point of laying the wood in order, putting Isaac on top of it, taking the knife in your hand. And we have to understand here Abraham's thinking process. This is the son that was promised to me and I waited 25 years for. What am I going to tell Sarah? What am I going to tell those boys that are waiting back with the, you know, with the ass? What are we going to do here? The agreement was made. The sacrifice was necessary, as Moriah, the name of Moriah accounts for it. Jehovah is foreseen. The sacrifice is necessary. Abraham is in action, and we see that with that, the attitude of perseverance despite the weight of God's request. The attitude of perseverance despite the weight of God's request. So let's ask ourselves, If we thought in our minds what that one thing was that would prohibit us from serving the Lord, would we be willing to give that up? And we're not talking about something, you know, as maybe frivolous as, you know, television in the home, maybe, or a fishing boat or something like that. God spoke directly to Abraham's heart, to the innermost chamber of the heart. If God spoke to us and he asked, Brother Earl, that thing that's in your heart, you know, deep down in the center of your heart, I want you to sacrifice that. Could we do it? Are we ready to do it? Yet the Lord wants us to be willing to give up anything, no matter what the cost. And we'll see in the next verse that his faithfulness outmatches the request of sacrifice. The blessings are greater than the sacrifice. In verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. God came in and said, not that God was waiting to hear or waiting to see if Abraham would do it, but rather God brought Abraham to a point of saying, yeah, I'll do it. I don't necessarily want to do it, but I'll do it because you asked. You know, if we take a moment and we think then on Calvary, as Christ was hung on that cross, and in the moment as Abraham was raising his knife, no one else around, I have no doubt that nothing but silent anxiety filled the air. And the same being true in Calvary. Silence filled the air. And in this place, or in this time, God spoken out. But on Calvary, he didn't. Because we knew the sacrifice still had to happen. And Genesis 22 pictures that for us if we go into verse 13. And it says, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. The sacrifice was still necessary, but the sacrifice was provided by God. The greater sacrifice was provided by God. The necessary sacrifice was provided by God. And in verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, and the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. What shall be seen? God's provision will be seen. A picture of Christ. It is an exact picture of Christ and the necessity for it. And in verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessings I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Verse 18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The ramifications of Abraham's faithfulness went far beyond just himself, just his son, just his wife. God said, all nations shall be blessed by his seed. And that's a thought that we have to get in our own minds, myself included, that if I'm faithful in what God has called me, the blessings are far beyond what I can imagine, far beyond the immediate moment. God has a plan. God has a plan. And the ramifications of that and his blessings of that go beyond our... And in Abraham's case, it was well beyond his lifetime. that blessing came through, well beyond it. And the same is with us. I heard a preacher say one time that we have to start thinking long term. Insurance usually uses that term, thinking long term. That's usually an insurance term. But you see, now I have to think, if I'm faithful, if I choose not to be faithful, how is I going to affect my wife? Okay, that's immediate. Well, how is I going to affect Olivia? Okay, that's immediate in both then on. But then how is that going to affect when she gets married and into her family? And continuing on. See, I would create a cycle of evil faithfulness, or I would create a cycle of unfaithfulness. And that's the same thought here. Are we ready to sacrifice? Because we have to think long term, long term. Now, normally we would end right here. Abraham has come through. We see the picture in the heart of God looking at Christ at Calvary. And normally the story, we could just end it right here. But it's interesting that the chapter, in fact, does not end right here. See, in verse 19, "And so Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba." And then all of a sudden, we've got several other verses before the chapter's end. This is one of those things when I said this morning, it's interesting, the details of Scripture. Why would there be more verses in such an amazing chapter of what we just saw? Well, let's take a look at what's inside these verses. Verse number 20. "And it came to pass after these things." That's kind of the same way verse 1 started. "And it came to pass after these things, that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Huz his firstborn, and Buz his brother." That sounds kind of comical, actually, you know, Huz and Buz. But anyways, "and then Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah." Now, there's a name we actually are familiar with. We're familiar with that name. "And these eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother, and his concubine, whose name was Rimmah. She bare also Teba, and Gamma, and Thahash, and Machen," or Machen. It's interesting that all of a sudden now you have a list of a lineage of things or people that are named, and one of those names we actually do recognize very well, Rebekah. Why would these verses be kind of dogtailing along with chapter 22 with such a unique set of verses there? I had to ask, so I studied a little more and looked for the Lord, and I said, why would these be connected here? It's amazing what you see. In Genesis chapter 24, you have the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah. Now, if we're going back and we're saying, who are the characters symbolizing in Genesis 22? Abraham is symbolic of God the Father. Isaac is symbolic of Christ. Rebekah is symbolic of the bride. Probably we've heard this teaching before, the bride of Christ. You see, I'm just going to read these verses to you, and then we'll finish up there. But what we have here in Revelation 19:7 and Revelation 19:9, you just jot those down. You don't have to look at them. But there we have this. In Revelation 19:7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Verse 9, "Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." You see, what we have here with the tail end of these verses on top of the great verses ultimately point to Christ on Calvary. And then we have just a short period of time later of this marriage. It is a picture of this, that we as saved people are joined unto Christ. Sacrifice had to be made so that we can now become the marriage of Christ, the bride of Christ, let me say it that way. It's amazing that God foresaw all of that and showed the example of why all these things happened to be. See, we couldn't be joined unto Christ without a sacrifice being made. We just couldn't. Because in Revelation 19:7 it says, "And she made herself ready." Really, that's by what Christ did on the cross. The bride is pure. That's the image. We're pure by Christ. We have the entire heart and the mind of God and Christ set forth in chapter 22. Sacrifice that needed to be made. A people knowing that they cannot produce the right sacrifice. A people that were sinful and wicked. God foreseeing all of those things and said, I have to create the sacrifice. I have to make that sacrifice through Christ. The blessings of it, the blessings that were given unto Abraham, or rather told unto Abraham, were immediately to himself, but were far beyond reaching, was the fact that we get to go to heaven. We get to be the bride of Christ. The wonderful picture that Scripture gives us is that. One last note to it. The time frame between the sacrifice and the marriage is unknown, but it's not long. There's only one chapter in between. That chapter actually is the death of Sarah. We don't know actually how long it took, but we know that Isaac was born, and I'm not getting into a numbers thing, so let me just preface it what I'm about to say with that. I'm not getting into a numbers thing. Abraham, or rather Isaac, was born to Abraham at 100 years old. We know in chapter 23 that Sarah was 127 years old. She wasn't that much younger than Abraham. So a short period of time, and then now chapter 24, we see the marriage. There wasn't a long time between the sacrifice and the marriage. Our thought is this: if we know that Christ died 2,000 years ago, how much longer is it going to be when the bride is called to the marriage? That is symbolic of when Christ returns again to call his bride home. There's not much time left. Not much time at all. Are we ready? Are we doing the work? Let it be a challenge to us tonight. You can go ahead and close your Bibles and bow your heads this morning. As the pianist comes forward, let's take one opportunity, one final opportunity tonight. Taking thought of what Christ has done for us, what God has done for us, and are we ready? Are we ready when we're called home? When the Lord's come, you know, the fact of the matter is there's still plenty of work that needs to be done. Plenty of work that needs to be done. Let me encourage you. If there's something that needs to be getting right with God, let tonight be the night. And if we simply need to encourage ourselves to get back in the game, as it were, to stay the course and serve the Lord, let tonight be that night that we get it consecrated. Now you come forward as the pianist plays.